You be with us tonight. I asked that you give me clarity in the midst of this and kind of guide me through it so that I can do it right for you folks. And I ask that you would bless it, Lord, with your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up tonight at chapter 40, verse 20. We were tying that stuff off last week, and we're going to begin there because we're going to talk a little bit about his abandonment, Joseph's abandonment, but also about affliction to a certain sense in terms of this. And I was tied off at the end of last week how we handle affliction and what that means. So I'm going to read chapter 40, verses 20 to 22, and then we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at chapter 41. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief butler and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief butler to his butlership, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. We were talking about how long in terms of abandonment, and a couple of things that we were looking at here. Have you ever been abandoned by a friend? Maybe not an enemy, but by a friend. How long was your abandonment, or is it still going on? That might be also. This was the fourth category of mistreatment that we looked at last week, and we're talking about that. I think sometimes this hurts the most in terms of people, where you get abandoned from a friend you once helped, or maybe it has to do with parents that have abandoned you in terms of your life. It might be a wife who worked hard for her husband and put him through school and everything, and then after 25 years, she gets abandoned by him. It could be a business where a company, you've worked for a company for a long time, and it leaves you like a bad habit, you know? Misjudged and abandoned by friends. Even in church, this can happen. By false statements in terms of things. What we're looking at in terms of Joseph is he was abandoned by these two guys that he helped in terms of their dreams and talked about. And the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. One of the things that can happen with this stuff, and we have to deal with this stuff in our lives, and so did, this is just a good picture here of this. You know, what happens when you get mistreated in any form that it comes? Abandonment is one of those. What happens is disillusionment can set in with us. Cynicism. And you can become disillusioned with people. Sometimes you get become disillusioned by God even. And disillusionment comes by putting your trust in people. Now, you need to hear me on this. One thing that I have learned, and I've preached this I don't know how many times, but in terms of expectations of people, it is best to lower your expectations. Because when you lower your expectations of people, you can't be frustrated nearly as much and disillusioned nearly as much, because people are no good. That's why Jesus died. That includes you and me, as by the way. And so when you keep that in mind, what happens is you lower your expectations of people. And when you lower your expectations, you don't have as much frustration in terms of your life. Because we can be abandoned, we can be afflicted by people around us. It could be a child to a parent, or a parent to a child. It could be your spouse, could be a friend, it could be a partner. There's all kinds of ways in which we can be afflicted and also be disillusioned by people around us. So what you need to do, and this is a principle, put your trust in God and not people. One of the things I learned a long time ago is I am not going to build my faith based on yours. It is wisdom to build your own faith. Put your trust in God. And when I say that, that's simple, but it's not an easy thing to do. And we're looking at Joseph, and he is a man who is spending 13 years either as a slave or in prison down in the dungeons, and he has been abandoned and everything that goes on here in terms of this stuff. And we're looking at that in terms of this. It is hard sometimes to keep your trust in God when you are afflicted in great ways. And what we're looking at here is that. Now, I want a little bit of backdrop here because we're looking at his bad time, Joseph's bad time, when he was afflicted by a lot of different things, if you think about it. When I was a young man, probably about 18, 20 years old, when I received Jesus as my Savior, and that occurred back in 1968, I'm not one to buy a pig in a poke. I said, well, okay, Jesus, here's the deal. And don't you talk to God like this? I said, here's the deal. I said, I believe. But I went into the Old Testament at that point in time, and one of the reasons why we get a lot of Old Testament teaching is because of this. I went into the Old Testament because I was looking for clues at the scene of the crime, you might say, because Jesus always talked about it from the Old Testament perspective. And when you're reading the New Testament, you have the four Gospels where you see Jesus, but then you have Paul writing, mostly Paul, some of it's Peter, but they're writing out of the context of the stories of the Old Testament too. And a lot of people throw the Old Testament away, but I said, no, I don't think so. I'm going to go looking back there. Anyway, there was one thing that I did. I made a decision about the Bible. Now, this didn't happen all at once, and so I'm talking to you about what happened over a period of time. If this is God's Word, I need to trust it. And at some point, it took a while for me to get there, but I got to a point where I said, okay, this is God's Word, then I'm going to trust the message that I find in it. And I began to look at it that way. Now, everybody has to do it their own way. One of the things that my dad did, and this is a good thing, if you're a parent, do this. My dad paid me to read the Bible. And being the young capitalist that I was, I took him up on it. And the irony of God is that I'm still getting paid to read the Bible. But one of the things that I did was I read the Bible, and because I was being paid to do it. But I started looking in the Old Testament. I was looking for the clues that go with this stuff. And that's one reason why I really teach out of the Bible. What I found out about the Bible, it took a while to get to this, but it's really about life. The Bible is. And God talks about life. And when you're reading these stories like of Joseph, and when we went through Jacob, we went through Abraham, it is really about life. It is not just for church. It's something you can pick up and you can find the truth. And if you're going in the back of the Old Testament, you can go for categories if you want to in terms of things. You know, in terms of the redemption story and the salvation that goes with that, you can look for that. You can look at, in terms of the Old Testament about how sin affects people and everything like that. You can find the problems between people back there, but you can also find the problems between you and God in terms of those things as well. And if you're His man or woman in this life, you are loved, you are not forgotten, He is with you in terms of life. Did you know, I don't know who did this. They had too much time on their hands. But there are 7,474 promises in the Bible. I wouldn't take time to do all that, but somebody went and counted them, I guess, and they didn't have anything better to do. Now, whether or not you're going to believe him or not, whether or not you're going to trust God or not, especially when things are not going well in your life, what are you going to do? When a famine, and famine doesn't have to be lack of food, it can be lack of finances. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust him or not? You know, and we're looking at Joseph here, and Joseph right now is in the middle of this 13-year period when he is suffering under quite a bit of affliction. His brothers, instead of killing him, sold him into slavery. He ended up in the Potiphar's house. There he gets accused of having sex with his wife. So he gets slandered that way. And because of that, he gets thrown into the dungeon. And so we don't know how long that takes, but there's a 13-year span here where he's got nothing but trouble. And let me tell you, he hasn't read his story, and neither have you read your story. And the thing that I know about this stuff is that since you either trust him or you don't. And you literally have to go through that. I've got to, before we look at this stuff in terms of how he gets out of this, in Job chapter 23, here, you got a man here in Job who's beat up, buddy. He gets whipped around by everything in the book. And he has got nothing going for him at all. And in chapter 23, Job answered. I think he's talking to God here. He's not talking to his buddies. He's talking to God. Today, also my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him. In other words, Job is talking, he says, listen, if I got a chance to talk to God about this, I'm going to tell him what a crumb he is because of all this stuff that's happening to me. That's what he's talking about here. Do any of you talk to God like that? Are you afraid to talk? I'm not afraid to talk to God like this. Anyway, he says, I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. And I'm going to give him a piece of my mind about all this stuff that has happened to me in my life. I would learn what he would answer me. Let's see what he has to say. And understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? In other words, would he just whip up on me again? No, he would give heed to me. There, an upright man could reason with him, and I should be acquitted forever by my judge. In other words, he says, all this stuff that's happened to me, I don't deserve it. That's what he's saying here. And then he's looking around. Anybody here ever? Where are you, God? Where are you? Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, I seek him, but I cannot behold him. I turn to the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He may slap me and tell me to be quiet, but I would talk to him. Verses 7 to 10, he says, when he has tried me, I'll be like gold. Let me tell you about affliction. Over the years, I've suffered my own forms of affliction in the context of life. Some of it's come my way, and it's my fault. And I'll own up to it. Some of it's come my way, and I have nothing to do with it. It just comes my way. And I expect if we sat around our campfires, we could all talk about those kinds of things in terms of our lives. What I know about afflictions over the years, though, and Job is talking about this when he says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What he's saying is that a lot of the affliction that comes our way in this life, It hurts. By the way, affliction is not fun. Affliction can be good, but it still hurts. But a lot of times God is using affliction in our lives or hard times in our lives for refining us, for purifying us, for perfecting us. Sometimes the suffering that we go through is such that it is perfecting us in different areas of our lives where we need to be worked on, you might say. In other words, the same thing that Job says here, he'll refine me like gold, in other words, and by the way, gold is not corruptible after that. Iron is. You take iron, a piece of iron, you set it out in the weather, it'll oxidize, it rusts. But gold will not rust. But sometimes the affliction is the refinement that needs to happen in our lives in terms of this. Now, when we're looking at Joseph here, he's got 13 years, but we've read his story. He has not read it. As far as he would be concerned, that time in that dungeon was probably a life sentence. He's going to be there forever. And so he's in prison. By the way, not all prisons have bars on them. You know, I've done two times where I was bound up and was non-weight bearing on either leg, but twice. And that's a prison in itself. You know, you can be imprisoned by, confined by a situation or a circumstance in your life. But those times are places where you're suffering through things, and that's an affliction. But you know, sometimes God is behind that stuff in order to really work on you. God determines the time frames. And a short time may seem like a long time to us. You know, and he said, Job said he'll be like gold, but it doesn't mean that he's going to get his kids back. It doesn't mean he's going to get his wife back. It doesn't mean he's going to get his job back or anything like that. First Peter, we're looking at the affliction that Joseph goes through, so I'm kind of talking about this affliction from a different standpoint. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Now, the key to that verse is, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And sometimes that mighty hand of God is affliction that comes upon you. Sometimes it's just placing you in circumstances or situations where you are put down, or it says, but it says, humble yourself, yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt. Not your time. You need to hear me on that. Not your time. In his time, he will exalt you. You know, when I was, I don't know how many prison weekends. I did 20 down in Vienna, but I've done probably another 20 up here. And one of the things that I've learned is that song that we sing on Saturday morning, which we put into the banquet, In His Time, we changed it down in Vienna to Doing Time. God makes all things beautiful, doing time. And there is a certain sense in which, yeah, he works on us in those kinds of circumstances in our lives. Verse 7 here, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. You know, the things that you stew over, these are worries and, whatever's eaten. Or cast those on him. Give them to God, for he cares about you. Whether you believe that or not. Verse 8, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's after anybody. By the way, you get up out of your seat in church and you actually go out and do some kind of ministry to advance and establish the kingdom of God in people's lives, I'm here to tell you, you're a target. If you don't think you're a target, you just try and do that kind of stuff and see what happens. Satan does not like anything that has to do with the advancement of the kingdom of God here on earth, period. That's why I'm nimble and quick. It's harder to hit a moving target. Now listen, I mean, this is part of it. He's writing this to the church there, and he says, your adversary, the devil, he really moves around. He's after people. If your light comes on, you're a target. Resist him, firm in your faith. In other words, he's going to come at you from every direction. And I'm going to, this is the truth too about Satan. He knows you better than you know you. He knows your potential better than you know. And sometimes you get up out of your pew or whatever and you start doing something, he's going to come after you, because if he can, he's going to nip you in the bud. And he doesn't have to kill you. All he has to do is paralyze you or neutralize you. You know, World War II, when a ship was in the war, it didn't have to be sunk. All it had to do was be neutralized. That is, if it was disabled, it was out of the fight. And he does that with people. He'll disable you or try to so that you're out of the fight. But you need to understand that if you get up out of the pew, you're in the battle. And the battle's over people. Resist him, firm in your faith. That is, you better hold on to what you believe, because he'll come at you. He says, did God say, do you really believe he's going to help you? And he'll come right at you with that kind of thinking. Knowing the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, we go through stuff, folks. Especially if you get up out of the pew. You can go through stuff. And after you've suffered a little while, by the way, a little while can seem like a lot of while. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. You need to hear those three words too. Restore, establish, and strengthen you. When the fires die around you, that's what you're going to be. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be like Job says, I'm going to be refined like gold. I'm going to be a person of stability. I'm going to have a deeper quality to who I am when I go through the afflictions of life that I'm going through. I will have a profound, my character will be better, affliction. And I know we all get it in different forms. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Affliction will do this for you. It softens the life a little bit. You don't, in some ways, it makes you a nicer person, because affliction rubs off some of the rough edges. And buddy, some of us have had some pretty sharp edges in our life, and it'll rub those edges down and wear them down, submitted to God. Now, this is kind of a backdrop for when you think about what Joseph is going through for 13 years here. He was gold in the making. He doesn't know that. He hasn't read his story. He doesn't know he's going to show up in this thing. But he's filled with disappointments in terms of his life. You think about what he went through. He went through, his brothers sold him into slavery. He ends up down in Egypt, a country he doesn't know. Nobody he knows. He can't understand the language. Then he's working for Potiphar, and Potiphar's just turns everything over to him, and then false accusations, slander comes at him from Potiphar's wife, and so he gets thrown into the dungeon, and he's down there in prison, and as far as he knows, he's got a life sentence there. He rises to the top even in there and becomes a trustee, but here we have him at the end of chapter 40. He says, remember me when you get out of here. And he gets forgotten again in terms of that. A boy 17 to 30. This is those 13 years. And by the way, that's almost half his life. And when you're suffering under affliction, or you're suffering under the confinement of prison, and prisons aren't all with bars, you got to go through stuff. Now, back in Genesis chapter 40, verse 14, you got to take notes of this. He's talking to the butcher and the baker, or the candlestick maker, whoever those guys are. But remember me when it is well with you, and do me the kindness, I pray to you, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of here. That's verse 14. Verse 23, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then chapter 41, verse 1, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. He forgot him for 2 whole years, and the only reason that he even remembers him is because God is with Joseph. And it's not written on the wall anywhere, folks. This has to do with circumstances in people's lives. God was with Joseph. And because of that, in the midst of all this, Pharaoh, the king, the president of Egypt, whatever you want to call him, he has a dream. Why did God let all this stuff happen? And you could ask this about your own life as well, because there are times in our life, especially when it's affliction. I mean, I can see God in the good stuff, can't you? It's the bad stuff that. Why did God let this happen? Well, I think that part of it here is that God is refining the gold that is Joseph's life. And Joseph, during those 13 years, wasn't ready yet for what God wanted him to be and to do in terms of people. We don't know what God needed to work in Joseph's life. We're not told that stuff. But there is stuff that needs to be worked in Joseph's life. Not only that, this is the part about look for the patterns, look for the webs of how God is working in your life, but also the people around you. There are patterns to things that are going on. And if you're looking for it, God will begin to show you those webs of intrigue, you might say, that are going on with people. Not only is he probably working on Joseph to get him ready to be what he is called to be, which is going to be the savior of the world, basically. But he had to get Egypt ready. He had to get Jacob ready and all those boys of his during those 13 years. And we don't know what's going on in terms of their life, except we did find a little during chapter 38, and we looked at that earlier. But we don't know what was needed here. And God was putting things together. And during those 2 years that he was forgotten, this is a life sentence he's serving too. 2 years. What happened? He's doing time, folks. Doing time. Day in and day out. It's Groundhog Day, the movie, all over again. Day in and day out. What is he doing? He's doing nothing different. He's doing the same thing he does every day. He gets up, I'm in prison. I got to do this. Groundhog Day. Nothing's happening. Well, yes and no. Maybe not. Maybe something is happening, but you don't notice it. It's kind of like watching grass grow, you know? It just doesn't, you know. Nothing happening, that's not true. But he's being perfected in ways. We don't know all that. And what about us? And what about the people in our lives? Sometimes God is working things. He's perfecting, he's establishing things in terms of that. And times in God's presence, in secret. You see? That's where God really works on you, by the way, and me. He works on us in secret. Away from the pride of life. In those nights or those days when we're by ourselves. And that's how he works on people. And what is he perfecting him in? The kind of faith that this boy needs to become the channel of power of that time. Present, he has nothing. There's nothing there in the present. In the future is everything. And it all turns on a day like any other day. It's another day in the dungeon, folks. It's Groundhog Day all over then. You know, and I think about it, if you read the Bible, this is where you learn stuff. Moses is out there taking care of sheep for 40 years. Well, you talk about Groundhog Day, and he's probably picks up a stone, and I said, I thought I was going to be somebody. Throws it at that sheep, runs it off. And then 40 years into it, he sees a light up on the hill. And God says, now's your time. And he says, no, I can't do it now. I'm an old man. What about Samuel when he anointed David? You know? And David, when he fought Goliath, that day started out, you know, all that David was doing was, he said, he was checking up on his brothers, and he was taking them sandwiches. And he shows up, and who's that big guy out there yelling at us? The next thing he knows, he fights Goliath and ends up being the next to the king. So here's Joseph down there, and this is what we're looking at, just kind of like our days. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed a dream that he was standing by the Nile. And this is verses 1 to 14. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, gaunt and thin, came out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the gaunt and thin cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on the one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret it to Pharaoh. Then the chief butler said to Pharaoh, I remember my faults today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with his own meaning. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came to pass. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. The king had a dream. Who could care less? I mean, really. Think about it. So what? He had a dream. Verse 8, so they got the magicians. These are the scientists of that time. The actual translation there is those who use writing instruments. That's basically what they were. And they come in there, and they're there, and they were stumped. Not one of them knew what the dream meant. They couldn't do it at all. So Joseph's day has come. Day in and day out, things go along as it, and then comes the day. Now, a lot of times we can remember that day, but sometimes it's bad stuff, sometimes it's good stuff. But the day comes, and things change at that moment in your life. For Moses, it's when he saw that light up on the hill. For David, it's when he saw that big guy standing out there yelling at him. You know, there are different kinds of days. For the baker, it was the day that Pharaoh hanged him. You know, it's that kind of thing. This is Joseph's day had come. The cupbearer said, oh, by the way, I remember when I was in prison down there was a guy there. Now, remember that Joseph has not read Genesis chapter 41. He's just walking through life with the ball and chain of his circumstances. You know, he's suffering in terms of his being. He doesn't know what's coming. Neither do you. You haven't read your story. We don't know what's coming. So they go out there and they bring him out of prison. They clean him up. They shave him. By the way, if you look at all the hieroglyphs and all the things down in Egypt, they're all clean shaven on the walls down there. Well, they clean him up and they put him in there. And it's his day in court suddenly. Suddenly he is being released in terms of this stuff. So let me read on here. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. When he was shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it and said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Basically, you're the dream guy, aren't you? I mean, Pharaoh, he don't care about anybody, I'm sure of that. He says, hey, you the dream guy, right? Well, I had a dream. I want you to tell me what it means. You know, and so Joseph says this. Joseph answered Pharaoh. This is verse 16. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Wait a minute. We have separation of church and state in Egypt here. We don't care what your God says. We don't do it that way around here. We don't believe in that stuff. There's a separation of church and state. And says, I don't care what your God says. Just tell me what the dream is, dream guy. And Joseph says, he makes a point. He says, it's not coming out of me. This is a God thing, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, verse 17, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was, he just blows him off. Did you notice that? In my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass, and seven other cows came up after them, poor and very gaunt and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin and gaunt cows ate up the first seven fat cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as gaunt as at the beginning. Then I awoke. This be like Trump telling us, you know, one of these astrologers the dreams. Hey, I had a dream. Who cares, Trump? You know, that kind of thing. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good, and seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. That means it's like two parts, but it's the same dream. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now, you need to hear this stuff. God has revealed to Pharaoh. This is what Joseph says to the president, the king. He says, listen, it's not me that's going to do this. God is talking to you, Pharaoh. He is telling you exactly what is going to happen. And Joseph is basically saying that, now listen, Pharaoh, we're both going to listen to God at this point. And Pharaoh said, oh, yeah, sure, just do it. You know, he doesn't believe in this stuff. And God is doing this. And that's what you need to understand here. If you are God's man or woman in this world, chances are you are a counselor to people. Could be family members. It could be a person in your job place. It could be any kind of situation where you might be the counselor. And you're the one. I do counseling all the time, and I got an opinion about everything, just like everybody else. And if you want to sit around my campfire, I'll probably give you my opinions on anything. But in terms of God, in counseling, in talking to people, I says, well, this is what I think because God has shown this to me over the years, and I'm going to tell you what I think about this. And I do counseling. This is what Joseph is actually doing here. He is telling Pharaoh, who probably, you know, doesn't believe in any kind of God except himself. And he's saying, listen, I'm here to tell you, Pharaoh, this is going to come from God, and this is what God is telling you. Now, he's making a point here about telling him that God is involved in your life. This isn't just happenstance. This is actually happening. Why is Joseph talking like this? Well, God has been with him in prison. God was with him when he was enslaved. God was with him during that whole period of time. And out of that relationship that he has with God, he can speak this way to the king of the world. Got it? And you can too. If God works in your life, there comes times when you say, you know, I got my opinion on anything, but I'm going to tell you what God says. And that's exactly what he's doing. It is as I told you, Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. In other words, he says, this isn't happenstance. This is not me interpreting a dream. This is me telling you that God is talking to you, buddy. And you need to pay attention to this kind of stuff. So he tells the dream is told to him. God has revealed, and Joseph is the voice of God. And he explains both of the dreams. They are two. They are the same dream. He explains seven ears of corn. Seven ears are bad. Seven cows are fat. Seven are sleek. There's a doubling of this thing. Let me read to you this thing. It is, verse 28, it is I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine and all out of all the land of Egypt. But after them will come seven. Where is this line here? After them will come 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of that famine which will follow it, for it will be very grievous. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God. Now notice what Joseph is telling him, what he knows that God is saying. He's not just giving an opinion here. He says that means that the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. And he's basically saying, you need to pay attention because this is God working here. I realize that the government says that there is a separation of church and state and God hasn't gone there and the government is God, but I'm here to tell you, Pharaoh, that God is speaking to you about the coming 14 years. God has revealed this. And so Joseph is just doing what he is called to be as God's voice in terms of this. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take the fifth part of the produce of the land of Egypt. during the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and lay up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine which are to befall the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. And what he's doing is he says, okay, here's what's going to happen, and this is God's plan and God's timing of things. It's all about God here, Pharaoh. You need to understand that. Do you know what God is doing? It's his business. It's his job. The dream was doubled for a reason. The reason is it's a surety. It's going to happen. Now, one of the things that what we need to understand about who we are as God's people, and this is where you look at the life of Joseph. If you're God's man or woman in the world and you plan to make him Lord of your life, and you're in that process of doing it, you need to listen to what God has to say to you in the context of your life, in not only the afflictions of life, but in the afflictions we have a tendency to listen better. I don't know why that is, but we do, because when things are going good, we don't need God. But one of the things that we are called to be is you may end up being a counselor to somebody in your life, and you need to understand that you might be God's voice for them. And you might say, well, me? Yes, you. Joseph hadn't read his story. He doesn't know about all this stuff. He's been a slave down in Egypt, and then he's a prisoner, he's a convict in the dungeon down there. He doesn't have anything. Notice what he does. He steps up and he says, listen, Pharaoh, this is God talking. You need to understand that. Says God's in it. And God is going to do this. Now, you can pray that God will give you the ability to see into situations and how to take care of things, especially in tight situations. This is a famine situation that's coming on these people. Okay? Now, in famine situations happen to people. All the time. When things are going good in your life or going good in somebody's life, sometimes you need to pay attention to that and take care of things. And well, that's when you squirrel away some things in terms of your life or help people do that kind of stuff, because famine comes. And famine isn't a lack of food, it's a lack of finances, it's a lack of the ability to get things done in life. And stuff like that. And he's talking about that stuff. He says, God is doing this, and you need to know it. And you can deal with it if you think about it and do practice it. Verses 37. After he told him, he says, this is what you need to do. You need to find somebody to run this place and manage this during this period of time. Verse 37, this proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. This is the government, okay? Joseph's talking to the government. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a man as this in whom is the Spirit of God? Notice what Pharaoh does at this point. No longer is he talking in worldly terms. He says, can we find somebody who has God's Spirit in order to do this stuff? So, obviously, Joseph is making his point about God is in this. By the way, God is in your life. You need to understand this. God is involved in your life. And Pharaoh acknowledges, says, we got to find somebody who's got the Spirit of God on them, because this is the work of God. Now, he doesn't come right out and say that, but that's what he's saying. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. Now, this is where God raises people up. You know, people can rock along and suddenly you get a promotion or something happens and you get raised up. Do you think that you did that? You know, what has Joseph done? He's a slave. But Pharaoh says, since God has shown you, there's none like you. So He promotes him. That's the work of God as well. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. Basically, Pharaoh says, I'm putting you in charge of everything. I'm going to go play golf. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. Now, by the way here, Joseph is given the signet ring. That's like getting the MasterCard for the government. That's the Federal Reserve, okay? Anything he wants, he can go out and get it in terms of this kind of stuff. And that's what he's doing here. And he's getting that thing. And so Joseph says, you're going to run the place. Now, you notice there's no guile. There's no hostility in Joseph at all, resentment. You know, when he hands him the signet ring, he could say, you see that butler back there? Hang the son of a buck. Because he left me in prison for 2 years. He could have said that right there on the spot. He says, I'm here to tell you, Pharaoh, you need to get rid of that guy right there. And that's vengeance because of what he did or didn't do, actually, in his case. But he's got the signet ring, he's got the stamp, he's got the Federal Reserve, and he goes from prisoner to running the country, second only to Pharaoh. This is where the pride of life can kick in, and you say, I am somebody. Suddenly I am somebody. And it can go to your head at that point in time. But you know, one of the things about Joseph is he's been a servant the entire time in his life. He's been a servant in Potiphar's house. He was a servant down in the jail. That's what he does. And now he's going to be the servant of all the people of Egypt. And he has his head's right. His heart's right. And he goes from prisoner to savior. Okay, then this happens here. After he got the gold chain on his neck, and he made him to ride in his second chariot. This is Air Force Two. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. So they have a big parade, and they're running him down there. And can you imagine the guys that are standing around out there, you know, some of the officers and some of the guys who are in the army and maybe some of the workers out there said, who's this guy? Whose rear end did he kiss? How did he get to be this way? You know, and that all this stuff comes up. And you know what it is? It's God working. And they haven't got a clue how this happened. But it was God who raised Joseph up. And God alone. But those guys are out there saying, well, how did he get that job? You know, what did he do that I haven't done? You know, how come he's doing this stuff? And he goes out there, the guys in the field out there, who's this guy? How did he get there? Who'd he pay off? So he's riding in Air Force Two. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And he says, as I'm king, it's good to be the king. And as far as I'm concerned, you're running the place. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Should we all say it together? And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar's priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Now, by the way, the name here, Zaphnath. Actually means increaser or savior of the world. So he's gone from prisoner to savior, and it happened in just a few hours, folks. It's one day. Oh, my God, I'm not sure I could handle that. This is kind of like going in there winning that $1.5 billion lottery. What do you do? First thing you do. I don't know what you do in terms of that. So you win the lottery. Oh, my God, what do we do now? I think it would take me a few days to really collate the whole thing and try to figure out what's this all mean in terms of this, but suddenly he's running it all. He's got the Federal Reserve. So, and there you go. You know, when I look around in the world, and this is one of the things, people who in high places, more than likely, before they were in high places, they probably did their job when no one was watching. And the other thing about that is that sometimes God has a plan for people, and he raises them up at the right moment in terms of this. Verse 46, how am I doing? We're coming right up on it. Verse 46. So Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. He was 30 years old when all this happened. Now, here's a couple of things I'm going to leave you with in terms of this. During waiting periods, and I've come, a lot of life is waiting. Have you figured that out? You're waiting for this or that to happen during waiting periods. And also during times of affliction. Here's what we can learn from this. Trust God without panic. Don't panic. Trust God and don't panic. And the other thing about that is, you know, people will reject you. People will forget you. People will break their promises to you. Trust God and don't panic. You know, in terms of the butler here, who is the cupbearer for Pharaoh, it is God's job to deal with that person, not yours. And Joseph didn't deal with him. He just did his job. And your job is to be a faithful servant. Not only in big things, but actually you need to be a faithful servant in little things. God will not forsake you or forget you. The second thing about this, and that's when you're going through the affliction, that's when you're going through the waiting period, that's when you're going through the trying times, that's when all that stuff, trust God, don't panic, and don't worry about looking at anybody else. Just keep moving in terms of that, because that's where God will be in terms of this. That's where Joseph was. He hadn't read his story. The second thing is this. When God does reward you, thank God. And don't be prideful. You know, because that's one of those things. Don't get a big head. You know, if you go from dungeon to the chairman of the board, people will talk. That's just the way it works. And some will plot against you and some will, do all kinds of things. But when you go from dungeon to chairman of the board, don't get a big head. Because God was involved in that. If you're going from prison to promotion, his loyalty, you'll notice that Joseph was always talking. He says, it is God doing this. It is God doing this. You need to pay attention to God in terms of this. And he kept telling Pharaoh that. He says, it's not me. This is God's work. And in reality, that's the truth. So if you're going to dungeon to the chairman of the board, don't get a big head because it's God who has done it in the first place. Now, some of us may be in that prison of circumstance right now. You know, the winner of the soul, I don't know. You might be on the verge of release and don't even know it in terms of that. But in the midst of all this, during that time, trust God, don't panic. And we'll leave it at that, and we'll see what happens now that he has been promoted And for every person that can handle affliction, or every 100 that can handle affliction, only one can handle success. And that's where he's going now. Let's pray.